This is Good Shepherd Sunday, and so we're remembering Jesus as the Good Shepherd. You know, over the course of human history, there have been all kinds of ambitious men who have sought to unify different people groups. There was, for instance, Augustus Caesar, and he unified the Roman Empire into one great empire. And he did this because he tried to convince people that, well, that Rome had the control of the entire world. And then he communicated to them that he was a god who was worthy of worship. And in the 1200s, Genghis Khan united all the nomadic tribes of northeastern Asia through a combination of bloody siege warfare and through lenient policies of religious toleration and local customs. And then in the 1930s and 40s, of course, there was Adolf Hitler, who attempted to unite all the German-speaking people into one Reich through the eradication of communism and Jews. These men and others throughout history have attempted to unify people, to make great empires of themselves, often through violence, coercion, destruction, and self-glorification. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes how he too will unify diverse people of the world, but through very different devices. Not through his own ambition, and not through his own benefit, but for the benefit of the sheep themselves. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at quite a long passage this morning. We're looking at verses 1 through 21. Usually the lectionary just takes us to the first part of this passage, but I wanted you to get sort of a full breadth of this passage. And so we're looking at the full passage from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. So this is a discourse of Jesus following this incredibly miraculous healing from John chapter 9. And you remember there was a man who was born blind, and Jesus miraculously heals him. And the astounding thing about this blind man is the testimony that he gives to the religious leaders after this. He has this incredible testimony of who Jesus is. In verses 32 to 33 of John chapter 9, he says, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Now, this man's testimony ended up being incredibly costly to him because he was thrown out of the synagogue. The blind man and his parents were subject to poor shepherding. After the gross neglect of the Jewish leaders toward them, Jesus then offers an authoritative statement to his flock about the messianic shepherd that he is. And this discourse that he offers in these verses really is in three parts. So if you look at verses 1 through 6, it's a description of Jesus gathering his flock. In verses 7 through 13, we learn the reason why he's gathering the flock. And in verses 14 through 21, we learn the way he gathers his flock. So let's look at that first part, verses 1 through 6. Now, Jesus gathers his flock as his flock recognize his voice and follow him. Now, what we're to imagine here is a large sheepfold, a large sheepfold with a variety of different flocks that are kept together in this. Now, in the Near East at this time, shepherds brought their flocks into one central sheep pen for common use. They built walls around it, and then they would put all kinds of brush and thorns to avoid anyone trying to get over the top of it. And every evening, there would be half a dozen or more of these different flocks that would be joined together in this sheep pen that would be protected or watched over by a gatekeeper who locked the door. Now, in the morning, the shepherds arrived, and the presence of the gatekeeper served to confirm that, yes, you are the shepherd over your flock. Please go in and get your flock. Now, although the flocks had been mingled together, so imagine all these flocks together, they would know the voice of their shepherd, and they would follow him out toward the pasture where they were to go. So notice something here. A lot of voices are speaking at once, and somehow in the midst of all of those voices, they're able to hear the voice of their shepherd. Now, isn't that the way our life is? You know, we wake up in the morning and we hear all these different voices speaking to us. And the question is, which voice are we going to listen to? Jesus' sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And so learning to hear that voice is critical for sheep to grow and to be part of this flock that Jesus is creating. Now, like Adam in the garden, Jesus says the shepherd gives each of his sheep a name. And so he knows each of these sheep intimately, and they know him. Now, for us, if we look at sheep, they all look the same, don't they? I can't tell one sheep versus another, but the shepherd knows each of his sheep. And if you know anything about shepherds, they really do know which sheep are theirs and which sheep is there, does not belong to them. And so throughout the day, the shepherd remains with the sheep, going ahead of them, not driving them, but directing them by his voice, a voice that they recognize and follow because they listen to that voice every day. Now, the very fact that the Jewish leaders were not interested in Jesus' voice reveals that they had neither heard him nor knew him. And worse, that they were a stranger. They were not part of the flock that Jesus was gathering. Okay, now we move on to the next section, which is verses 7, beginning with verse 7, 7 through 14. Now, this part is marked by one of Jesus' great statements. It's a discussion of the reason that Jesus is gathering the flock. And as we'll see, that reason is because he wants to give his flock abundant life. So in verse 7, we have the beginning, and we have one of the famous I am statements of Jesus. There are seven of these in the Gospel of John. And here we have one of them. I am the door of the sheep. Now, Jesus is referring to a specific practice when he says that I am the door of the sheep. In the Middle East at this time, so sheep would graze during the day, and after they grazed for a while, they would get full, and they would need to rest. And so to keep all the sheep together as they're resting, shepherds would build a temporary pen for them to stay in, just something temporary that he would put all the sheep in. And what was remarkable about these pens is that there was no door, that the shepherd would lay down at the entrance. And so it was impossible for any of the sheep to get out without going through the shepherd, who is the door, and no sheep could come in, or no harm could come in, because the shepherd would be there. He was the door through which any sheep would have to go through. Now, by calling himself the door, Jesus was saying that to be part of his flock, you have to go through him. When sheep walk through the door to become part of his flock, they will find salvation and protection from those that would seek to do them harm. Now, Jesus doesn't give sheep an option. He doesn't say to them, well, you can carve your own door out if you don't like this one. He doesn't say that. He says, this is the door. I am the door. You have to come through me. There's no option of coming through another. And so you can't go through a door called Muhammad, or a door called Buddha, or a door called Krishna, or a door saying, you know, a door of my own making, a door of doing good works. But Jesus says that he is the door. And later he will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, immediately after this, then, in verse 8, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, And he seems to incorporate here not just the corrupt religious leaders, but also the legitimate shepherds raised up earlier by God, such as Moses, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, who served faithfully under the old covenant. And this means that there is and never has been access to God apart from Jesus. Now just take a moment to think about that. Jesus is the access to God. And that's why later on in Acts, Peter will say there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door through which access to God becomes possible. Now, to become part of Jesus' flock doesn't mean that he just preserves your life. It doesn't just mean that you're saved. But Jesus intends to create his sheep afresh in an unparalleled way. So last Sunday, Dr. Lorna Breen, who is medical director of the emergency department at New York Presbyterian Hospital, committed suicide through self-inflicted wounds. So as the COVID-19 epidemic has besieged New York City, Dr. Breen was really on the front lines, you know, trying to slow down the onslaught as all these critical patients would come into the hospital. Now, just days before, she'd been having a discussion with her father, and she described the kind of life that she'd been living during this time. Her and her colleagues would be putting in 18-hour days, sleeping in the hallways of the hospital. And oftentimes, the hospital would get so backed up that ambulances weren't able to come in. And she found it just excruciatingly painful, as you can imagine, just seeing how devastating this coronavirus is, with patient upon patient dying in her midst. Dr. Breen was a very talented doctor, and she had no history of mental illness. How could she engage in such a horrific thing? She's not the sort of person that would do that. She's an incredibly sane and talented woman. But here's the reality. You know, human beings can only take on so much pressure, so much pain, until just they get crushed by the weight of it all. You know, Dr. Breen was witnessing all of this death and the death associated with this virus, and it just was too much. It was too much for her to carry, and it became the result of her undoing. Many of us have felt the weight of the world on our shoulders as well. You know, we can feel it, and we just can get to the point, I can't carry it anymore. And oftentimes that leads people to feel like, I just want to give it all up. And suicidal thoughts even enter into people's minds. But here's what Jesus is saying in this passage. He is saying, it's not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to be this way. As humans, we don't have the resources on our own to carry the pressures of this life. It's just too much for us to try to do on our own. We weren't created to do so. Jesus said in verse 10, that I came that they may have life and to have it abundantly. Abundant life opens the resources of the kingdom of God to us. So when Jesus said in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, my yoke is easy, my burden's light, he really meant that. That's the way human beings are intended to live. When we follow Jesus as members of his flock, we lay the burdens of our lives at his feet. We don't have to carry them anymore. In fact, we can't carry them. And so he becomes our strength. Now, abundant life doesn't mean a life of perpetual peace in calm circumstances. In fact, it's just the opposite. your life is going to be filled with all kinds of pressures, hurts, disappointments. But with Christ as our shepherd, we suddenly have the resources to handle it. And without those resources, we can easily break under the pressure of it all. Abundant life, therefore, means something more than just being filled with all kinds of prosperity and wealth. It begins with salvation. Salvation from an eternity of suffering, the penalty of death. An abundant life is first and foremost eternal life. An eternal life that begins in the here and now. The abundant life means growing into a heavenly perspective. Recognizing that there's more than what we see with our eyes. That there is a spiritual reality, heavenly reality that is available. An abundant life means growing in our trust and the knowledge of God so that each day we begin to see the reality of that heavenly reality. It means blossoming into a life full of the fruit of the Spirit. And while false teachers and false religions can offer a shallow relief for a time, only Jesus truly brings truly everlasting life and spiritual abundance. Now, by contrast, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So it's one of those voices. You know, the evil one offers one of those voices. And it's a voice that is deceptive, that we can listen to and hear. But you have to know its aim. Its aim is our destruction. And if we listen to that, it can be our undoing. Now, the final section of Jesus' discourse describes the way Jesus is going to be gathering this flock together. And this section begins with another I am statement of Jesus. In verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now, what makes Jesus the good shepherd is that he lays his life down for the sheep. You know, death is not something that the shepherd might face. It's the very thing he must face and willingly does. Death is the means which he saves his sheep so that he can gather them into his flock. And this shepherd won't be carrying a wooden staff, but he'll be carrying a wooden cross. And the food and drink these sheep receive from the shepherd won't be found in a field or a stream, but will be his body and blood. He died not out of necessity, but out of love for us. Now, through his death, the flock of Jesus that he is gathering consists of more than just the people of Israel. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. Now, if you just consider the historical context of this time, Jesus' words must be referring to something beyond the sheepfold of Judaism, really the Gentile world. And so, really, this is befitting the universal scope of his mission, which is proclaimed throughout the Gospels, that Jesus is gathering a flock that will consist of all people. We mustn't see this as a Gentile mission, but this is really a mission of unifying the whole world into himself, all of those that belong to him. Everyone who hears the voice of Jesus are being gathered together into one flock. Sheep of every race, of every nation, of every people group. Now, Ezekiel 34, our Old Testament passage that we read earlier, describes the corrupt leaders of Israel in this way. In verse 3, it says, you eat the fat. You clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones. but you do not feed the sheep. The lost you have not sought. My sheep are scattered all over the face of the earth, with none to search or seek them. Now, later in that passage, the part that we didn't read, the Lord promises that he himself will become the shepherd of the sheep. This is what it says in the beginning of verse 15 of Ezekiel 34. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. You know, it is so amazing how in this passage, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus, we have here a description of the unification of Israel and Judah. But now Jesus takes those words, and it turns out that the Good Shepherd is Jesus himself, and he is gathering not just the people of Israel together, but the whole world gathering together. So the origin of all of this is the Good Shepherd himself, Jesus Christ. In Jesus laying down his life, he has provided a means for the whole world to be redeemed and to be brought into his fold. Are you a part of Jesus' flock? Have you come to Jesus, the door, and asked for access into his fold? If you haven't, I just want to invite you to do that today. To ask Jesus to enter into his fold, that you might hear his voice, that you might become part of his flock, and that you might have an abundant life that lasts in eternity. Amen.